And we're going to take it and turn over to Mark chapter number 12 this morning. Mark chapter number 12. I want to continue on here this morning with our study here in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter number 12. You ought to have found it on page 1062, if you have one of the Bibles that are handed out to you. And you'll find Mark chapter number 12. I want to look here at verses 28 through 34 as our text here this morning, particularly about the loving the Lord your God. I want to think about that here this morning, loving the Lord your God. Mark chapter number 12. If you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of the Word of God? Mark chapter number 12, starting in verse number 28, the Bible says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any questions." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you give us understanding. Lord, I pray that you give us enlightenment here about this text, this scripture. And Father, I pray that you challenge our hearts in the way that you see fit. Lord, in the way that you see is right in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. If you remember from our study here in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has been asked a series of questions. It really started back in Mark chapter number 11, when in verse number 28, Jesus was asked about his authority. By whose authority do you do these things? Particularly, probably they had in mind the cleansing of the temple. How did you go in the temple and turn the money changers' temple or the tables over? And how do you do those things that you did? By whose authority do you do these things? And of course, they're trying to trap him. They're trying to get him to say, well, I do it by the authority of God. And they would accuse him of blasphemy, and they would accuse him of saying that which is not right there. Or they'd say, he would say, boy, I'm doing it by my own authority. And then they'd say, well, your authority is no better than anybody else's authority, and try to discount Jesus. And so that's what they had in mind. Of course, Jesus does not fall prey to their questioning, to their traps. And he gives, if you will, the perfect response to that. We see then another question asked in Mark chapter 12 and verse number 14. This was a question about taxes. Should we pay our taxes to Caesar? A sticking issue with the Jews. And if Jesus would say it one way, they'd be able to say, well, hey, Jesus, you got a problem. And if Jesus would answer another way, they'd say, boy, the people don't like Jesus because of the way he would answer that way. And so they seem like they have Jesus caught between a rock and a hard place, but you don't catch Jesus between a rock and a hard place. He, of course, would answer and say, give the things to Caesar that belong to Caesar, and give the things to God, the things that belong to God that way. We'd see a third question that's asked, and we looked at it a couple weeks ago in Mark chapter number 12. In verse number 23, where Jesus is asked about a woman who's had seven husbands because of the law of Moses and has not had a child in all this. And so each successive husband has sought to raise up seed in the name of the prior husband that way. And they say, so if this woman's in the resurrection and she goes to heaven and we have bodies in the resurrection and those things, whose husband would be hers in the resurrection? And of course, Jesus says, you do err because you don't know the scriptures. The scriptures are that which reveals to us that we won't be given in marriage. in the in heaven, and that won't be the case there. And you need to understand these truths. And so we looked at that as well. Today we come to a fourth question that's asked of Jesus, and of course this question is dealing with the idea of the commandments, the first commandment. And that's what's asked of Jesus as this scribe comes to Jesus. But I want you to notice how the scripture sets this up. Look in verse number 28 here in our text in Mark chapter number 12. It says, one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, now he's going to ask this question, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? I want you to see, first of all, about this scribe. This scribe had heard how Jesus, or if you will, seen, he had been party to how Jesus answered the chief priests and elders about this question of authority. He had seen how Jesus answered the Pharisees and the Herodians about the idea of their taxes and what we should do in that regard. He had seen how Jesus responded to the Sadducees about marriage in the resurrection and what that would entail and all of those things. And according to Matthew's gospel, the Bible says that there that it seems that these groups are kind of gathered together saying, boy, you struck out. And they would say, well, you struck out. And they would say, hey, well, you struck out. And they're gathered together, according to Matthew's gospel, saying, hey, what can we do now? What question might we come up with? And it seems that they're scheming, and it seems that they're trying to come up with the right question that they might be able to bring before Jesus. And so either they elect this scribe, the Bible tells us in verse 28, he is a scribe. Either they elect him to come with this question before Jesus, or possibly he just sees how Jesus responded, and this has been a question that's been gnawing on his mind. It's not clear which is the case here, but so it is that this scribe will come before Jesus and ask Jesus this question. Now, I think my own view is personally that this man is coming to Jesus with an honest question. I think this man is really thinking about this and has mulled some of these things over in his mind and is wondering what the answer to this question is. And I think that because Jesus comes through and after Jesus responds to the question and this man says, hey, you've responded well, look at verse 34. The Bible says, and when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he, Jesus, would said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And I just see a very different response of Jesus towards this man than it was the scribes, than it was the Pharisees, than it was the Sadducees. That is, this man is commended and saying, hey, you're not far, you're close to knowing the way of salvation, knowing the way to heaven. And so it seems that this man is coming with honest intentions. Again, if you look at Matthew's gospel, as Matthew records for us this same event, the word there that is used, that he came tempting him. But the word tempting there can mean, as it has for these other questions, seeking an answer in a malicious sense. That is, trying to trick a person. And it can't certainly mean that, but the word itself actually means just this idea about finding out what another person thinks on a matter. And so while the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Herodians and the chief priests that had come before were trying to trick Jesus, I really believe that this man is seeking, that he's seeking an answer, he's seeking a response there for Jesus. Now, look at the question that this scribe asked of Jesus. He says at the end of verse number 28, which is the first commandment of all? Now, this question really has been on the heart of man. The Jews outlined 613 commandments in the law. That is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They considered that the law. They said that that was the law. And they would go through that, and they had outlined 613 commandments. 248 of those commandments they considered to be positive in nature. For instance, if you think about the Ten Commandments, one of the Ten Commandments is, honor thy father and mother. That would be positive. That is, it's a command telling us to do something. Honor your father and mother in this case. The other commands that are there, some 365 of them, are negative in nature. That is, don't do some things. For instance, again, if you think about the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not lie. And so we have a lot of thou shalt nots in the law. Don't do these things. And then some things are which they are commanded to do. And the religious leaders of Jesus' day were always arguing about the commandments, and they were arguing about what commandments should take precedence. They wanted to know which was the foremost. And so this was a conversation. This was an argument. This was something that the religious leaders of the day were constantly bickering over or giving opinions on. And so maybe it was that this man, having an honest heart, comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, I've heard what you said, and you put all these scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you put them all in their place. Jesus, would you just settle this issue? Well, this is an issue we've been going on for years and years, and we've been debating it. Jesus, I believe you can settle this. And so this man comes to Jesus with this question about really what commandments should take priority of all. Notice, Jesus is not being asked a trivia question. We play Trivial Pursuit, right, sometimes, or something like that, and we want to see who the smart person is. He's not coming to Jesus trying to trick him and say, hey, Jesus, I'm wondering if you know the first one. No, he's not saying that. He's saying first in precedence, a priority commandment, and that's what he's asking him here. Now, look at Jesus' answer, because this is where we need to settle in and think about here this morning, the supreme answer to this question of which is the first commandment of all. Jesus begins by quoting the Shema. It's a Jewish book of prayers, okay? Or it's a Jewish prayer, I should say. And that's what he starts off with. Look at verse 29. Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, all right, you're wondering? Here it is. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now he's quoting Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse number 4. We won't take time to turn over there because it's exactly the words of which Jesus quotes right here in Mark chapter number 12. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. For Orthodox Jews, that would be a verse that they quote even today when they get up in the morning, when they go to bed at night. It would be a verse that would often be on their minds. It would be in a prayer that they would pray each and every day of their lives. What are they praying? Hey, they're bringing out this truth. The Lord our God is one Lord. I want you to think about just a couple things just in that statement. Then we're going to go to the idea of love, which Jesus brings out in just a moment. But number one, from that statement, as he's making that statement, he makes this thought, there's only one God. There is only one God. And can I say it, while it's not popular, while it's not a major thing here in the United States, there are many places in our world that have multiple gods. They believe in multiple gods. And yet, if there is a God, just think about this with me. If there is a God, the very definition of God means that there's somebody above all else. That's the idea of God. The Hebrew word for God is Elohim. That's what we find in our Old Testament. It's the compound word of the word El, which means God. It literally means the strong one. That is who God is. He is the strong one. That is, he is the strong one. That is, if he is the strong one, guess what that means? There's nobody else stronger. He is the strong one. He is the one who's over all. And so God is stronger than anyone. God is stronger than any other gods that we put labels on that way. God is the only God. There's only one God. But then I want you to think about this. Secondly, God, that is the God of the Hebrews, the God of the Bible, the God of the universe who created all. God is the only God. See, if there's only one God, then God's the only God. There's not any other God. Look here in Deuteronomy. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 10, page 228. Deuteronomy chapter number 10. We could look at several verses. We're just going to look at one. But look here, when the Bible says this. Deuteronomy chapter number 10 and verse number 17, the Bible says this. It says, "For the Lord your God is," now look at this, "God of gods." What is he? God of gods. "And he's Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward." I'm just trying to see. God alone is God. Why? He's God of gods. Whatever you put a label on, hey, that our God is over him. And he says here in verse number 17 that God is the God of little g gods. Little g gods means what? They're not really gods. They're false gods. They're things that we claim to be God, but there is none else. Isaiah 45 and verse number 5 would say this, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me, and truly he is not." But I want you to think about, thirdly, not only is there only one God, not only is there God, God alone is God, but when we think about that statement, that "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord," it is also a verse that brings out the Trinity. Now you say, "Well, Pastor, I'm looking at that. I don't see the Trinity in Mark 12 and verse number 29. I don't see the Trinity in the statement, 'The Lord our God is one Lord.'" Yes, it's there. It's in the word one. It's in the word one. That word one expresses a compound unity. It's the same word that's used over in Genesis chapter number 2. Look in Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2, right at the beginning of your Bible, first book of the Bible, Genesis. Look in Genesis chapter number 2 and look at verse number 24. Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 24, where the Bible is talking about here as he brings Adam and Eve together and he's making a marriage. The very first marriage that we have takes place here in the Garden of Eden. But look in Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 24, where the Bible says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife." Now here's what I want you to see. "And they shall be," here's our word, "one flesh." All right, what does that mean? It means you're taking a man and you're taking a woman and you're bringing them together, and the Bible says you're making them one. God makes them one. Now, what is true of that? They're two. Aren't they two? If you're married to somebody, you can testify, you're two, okay? But what has God done? God's made you one. All right, here it is. It's a compound unity. It's a compound unity. That is, we're taking two and is one. Okay? That's the same word one that's used in the Shema. It's the same word one that's talking about that there is one God. It's a compound, more than one, who is one. Isn't that the Trinity? Isn't that our God? That's what Israel would get up and quote every day. That the Lord our God is one, compound one. And they would say that the Lord our God, they would use the word Elohim. I mentioned it a minute ago. That word Elohim meaning more than one, a plurality of gods. And yet the verse specifically says that that plurality is one. That's what we have in the Trinity. And when we seek to explain it, to be honest with you, we can't explain it properly. We can't understand it properly. But we can believe it because God tells us. And that's what we have. We have in the Trinity just those things. Now, come back to Mark chapter number 12, and I want to get into this command of which Jesus will quote here in Mark chapter number 12 and verse number 30. Just after the Shema, which is in Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse number 4, now we see these words in Deuteronomy 6 and verse number 5, but we have quoted for us by Jesus here in verse 30 of our text. It says verse 30, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. You're wondering what commandment should take priority. All right, let me tell you which command should take priority. Love the Lord your God. And he doesn't just say just love God. He says with all your heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. In other words, he's bringing out this idea that you ought to love God fully. Love God completely. Jesus sums up the law of Moses really in this one word, love. What's the greatest commandment in the law? Here it is, love. Love. Love is our highest duty to God. We ought to love God with everything. That is, loving God is not to be an afterthought, it is to be a forethought. It is to be primary in everything that we do, that we ought to love God. And then he says in verse number 31 here in our text, the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So Jesus brings out these two commandments as the commandments that need to be followed, and he puts them on a level plane. He says the second's like to the first. That is, hey, we need to not only do this first one, we need to do the second one. We need to have a plane there with that. Why? Because he's teaching us what is the whole of the law put together. Here it is. It's love. Love God, love men. And if you do, if you love God and men, you will fulfill the law. See, that's what he's bringing out. That's the idea. Matter of fact, we see this in the scriptures, a couple different places. Look over in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter number 5, Galatians chapter number 5, page 1247. 1247, Galatians chapter number 5. Would you look at verse number 14? Galatians 5 and verse number 14. The Apostle Paul writing here in Galatians chapter number 5, as he writes to the churches of Galatia, this region of Galatia. Look what he says in verse number 14. He says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. Well, that's kind of what Jesus is saying, isn't he? All the law is fulfilled in this one word, all right? Even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And Paul in this passage is just talking about how do I relate to other people. And he's going to go on and talk about that in the next verse or two, the next couple of verses. But the idea here is, hey, how do I fulfill the law? It's in this word, love. That's the fulfillment of the law. Look over in the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 13. Romans chapter number 13. And we see in verse number 8, Romans chapter number 13, in verse number 8. Again, Paul speaking here as he's writing to the church of Rome. And notice what he says in verse number 8, page 1207. 1207, Romans chapter number 13, in verse number 8. He says, owe no man anything but to, now here's what he says, love one another. Now he goes on, for he that loveth another hath what? Fulfilled the law. So what is he bringing out? What's the fulfillment of the law? Love. That brings it all out. That's what Jesus was saying. Verse number 9. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, here he says it again, love is the fulfilling of the law. If you love your neighbor, you'll do right by your neighbor. If you love your neighbor, we don't need thou shalt not steal. Because are you going to steal if you love your neighbor? No. If you love your neighbor, do we need thou shalt not bear false witness? Do we need that law? We don't need it if you really love your neighbor, because you're not going to do that. See, the idea is that, hey, all of the law is fulfilled in this idea of love. I won't commit adultery. I won't steal. I won't covet. I won't lie. I won't do anything. Love is the key. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. This is the what we often call the love chapter, page 1223. And while on our King James Bibles, we have the word charity that is found here in this passage. It just simply means love is what it means. Look at the first couple of verses. We won't take time to read the whole chapter, But here in 1 Corinthians 13, in verse number 1, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I'm become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity or love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity or love, it profiteth me nothing. What is he simply saying? If you don't have love in your heart, forget the other stuff. You can be able to do some great things, but who cares if you don't have love? I mean, that's what he's bringing out here. Love is the primary thing. And so I want you to think about for a few minutes, do I love God? Do I love God? I'm supposed to love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. Do I love God? Let me give you a couple things by which you can measure yourself. Do I love God? Here's the first thing. Love for God is demanded. That is, God demands our love. Look over in Exodus chapter number 20. We talked briefly about the Ten Commandments a few minutes ago. Well, here they are in Exodus chapter number 20. We find it on page 95 in our Bibles. Page number 95, right at the beginning of our Bibles. Here's the second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter number 20. And look at verse number 3. In Exodus 20, in verse number 3, we see the first of the commandments that are given here in what we call or we term the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, in verse number 3, it says this, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Why not? Because we're supposed to love God. Not anybody else. I'm not going to have any other gods before me. Little g, gods. I'm going to love God, and he's going to be supreme. So there is no need for any other god. I love God. I love the God of heaven. Verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Why not? Because I love God. Why in the world would I love God and have some image to some foreign god, some other god, some false god? Why in the world would I do that? No. That's like a married man having pictures of his former girlfriend in his wallet. You're saying, what in the world? Why you got pictures of this girl? Whoa, what are you doing? No, you're supposed to love her, not have keep cabin thoughts for this other woman. No, don't do that. Look at verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. God says, I'm jealous. I don't want you to love anybody else. I don't want you to love anything else. I want you to have God first and foremost in your life. Hey, God's bringing that out. You cannot have a heart for anything else. I'm demanding your love from me. It's the love of God, which is an all-eclipsing love. It is God who desires our love and who demands our love. That's what he's doing. That's what he's telling children of Israel. I'm demanding your love. I don't want it to be split. I want you to love me and love me alone. So number one, love for God is demanded. I want you to see number two, love for God is deserved. It's deserved. 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 19 says, we love him because he first, what is it? Loved us. Why do we love God? Because he loved us. He deserves our love. Why? Because he showed us his love. Look in Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter number 5, page 1197. 1197. Romans chapter number 5. Look here at verse number 8. Romans chapter number 5 and verse 8. Here it is. Romans 5, 8. Probably a familiar verse to most of us. But God commendeth. God showed. That's what the word commendeth means. God showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, when we think about loving God, we ought to realize God deserves all of our love. Because who were we? Well, we were these sinners. While we were yet sinners, what did Christ do? Christ died for us. We were the people who disobeyed God. Look over in Ephesians. Just remind you who we are, or who we were. Ephesians chapter number 2, page 1251. Ephesians chapter number 2, look at verse number 1. This is what the description of us before we came to know Christ as our Savior. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin. You hath he quickened, he made alive, who were dead. Why? Because we're sinners, we're in sin, we've trespassed against God. Verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Verse 2 brings out, hey, you were a person who were serving the devil. You were serving the prince of the power of the air. But verse 3 brings out, and you're serving your own lusts. That is, did you love God? Did you serve God? Did you want to do things for God? No, none of those things. That's where you were. You were a sinner disobeying God, not following what God said. That's where all of us were. But look at verse number 4. But God, and God saw us in that state. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his, now here it is, great love wherewith he loved us. Why does he deserve love? Because he loved us. He saw us in that state as a state that was rebellious, that was going against God, that was following after the devil, that was following after own lusts, own desires, not seeking God in any way. And yet God loved us. So what did he do? Gave us Jesus Christ. Jesus died for our sins. Look at verse number 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, made us alive together with Christ. Because of what Jesus did. That is, he died for us. Look at verse the end of verse number 5. It just simply says, by grace you're saved. It's the kindness of God. In other words, none of us deserve to be able to go to heaven. I don't. We're all the children of disobedience. We're all the children of wrath, as it says here. That's what was falling upon us because we were disobedient to God. And yet God gave us Jesus Christ who died for our sins. And look what we have, verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together. Now look at this. In heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Woo! I just tell you what. He took us and he made us. He brought us up and said, you're going to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus because of Jesus. Hey, I'm going to give you an exalted position. Man, do I deserve it? No. I'm a sinner. I'm one who doesn't deserve any of God's love. And yet he still loved me. And he's going to give me this great position. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Look in verse number 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Hey, why do I have the kindness of God shown upon me? It's because of Jesus. Because he died on the cross for me. Because he paid for my sins on the cross of Calvary. Verse 8 sums it all up. For by grace are you saved through faith, through trusting, through believing that Jesus is your payment for sin, that Jesus will get you to heaven, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I'm just telling you, if you understand salvation, and you understand what Jesus did for you, and you understand that God sent his only begotten Son to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary, and that he would pay what I owed. When you understand that, I'll just tell you, you deserve to love Jesus, love God. I mean, he deserves every ounce of love that you have. Years ago, I was dealing with the teenagers, or I was not dealing with, that's the wrong way to put it, okay? I was teaching the teenagers. And as I was teaching the teenagers, we were on a Wednesday night time there, and I was giving an illustration. I said, hey, if I gave you $1 million, what would you think? And I had called one of the guys up there, and he's standing up in front. And I just said, hey, if I give you $1 million, what would you think? He said, man, that'd be great. I'd love $1 million. And I said, well, let me just say, I gave you $1 million, free and clear, you do whatever you want with it, and it's all yours. You go buy a house, you go buy a car, whatever you want to buy, okay? It's all yours. And he said, boy, that sounds great. And I said, but what if next week I came to you and I asked you, would you wash my car? I said, you got $1 million, it's yours, whether you see me again in your life or not, that's fine. But supposing I come to you and say, would you wash my car? I said, would you do that? I can just remember it just plain as day now. He said, if you asked me to, or if you gave me $1 million, I would do whatever you wanted me to do. He'd say, you deserve my love because you've done such great things for me. Can I tell you, Jesus did something a whole lot better than give you $1 million. Man, he deserves our love of everything, our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. He deserves it all. Not only is love demanded, not only is love deserved because he saved us, how about this? Love for God cannot be divided. Love for God can't be divided. You know, many think that they can love the things of the world and the person of God at the same time. We think about that. And yet the Bible tells us very clearly that that's not the case. 1 John chapter number 2. Look over there, 1 John chapter number 2, page 1322. 1322, 1 John chapter number 2, and look at verse number 15. In 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 15, the Bible says here, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If a man love the world, now get this, the love of the Father is not in him. Hey, you can't love the world and love God at the same time. A lot of people think, well, I can do that. You know, I've got love for God and I've got love for these things over here. No. Love for God is not a divided love. It can't be. Look in James chapter number 4, page 1309, just a few pages back to your left. James chapter number 4, and look at verse number 4, where the Bible says here in James 4, and verse number 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Hey, who are you friends with? You're friend with the world, then God says, all right, you've made up your mind, you're an enemy of mine. And if we're a friend with God, then the opposite would be true. We're going to be enemies of the world. We're not going to be that. God's saying you can't be divided in your thought. See, the question is, what's more important to you, God or things? Well, we can tell by where our focus is. What's more important to us, God or people? Well, we can tell by, hey, which one do we want to spend time with? What's more important to us, God or pleasure? If we couldn't have our phones, or we couldn't have our games, or we couldn't have our television, or we couldn't have our radio, or we couldn't have our headphones, or we couldn't have our gym membership, or we couldn't have this or that, I'm just saying, hey, would that be okay as long as you had God? See, sometimes we say, boy, if I have to give up something, boy, I don't want to do that. No. Here it is. I'm just telling you, God needs to be supreme. More than anything else in my life, I need God. Fanny Crosby wrote a hymn back in the 1880s. And she wrote this. This is the opening line of the hymn. Take the world, but give me Jesus. What's she saying? No divided loyalty. I have a total loyalty to God. I'm going to love God. I'm not going to split my loyalty between God and someone else or something else. I can't have that. See, love for God is demanded. Love for God is deserved. Love for God is not divided. I think, fourthly, love for God is desirous. Now, what I mean by desirous is simply that this. If you love God, you're going to desire God. You're going to desire the things of God. It's desirous. Now, let me ask you, do you desire God with all your heart? Look at the psalmist in Psalm 42. Psalm 42, page 619. Page 619 in Psalm 42. And I want you to see what the psalmist says. Psalm chapter number 42. And look at verse number 1. Page 619 in Psalm 42 and verse number 1. The psalmist says, as the heart. He's talking about a deer, okay? As the deer, as the hart, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? What does he want more than anything else? He wants God. My soul is thirsting after you, God. I'm just wondering, do we desire God? Do we want God more than anything else? Are we thirsting after God? See, that's what he says. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. That's desiring God. Oh, not only do we desire God with all we have, how about this? Do we desire the Word of God? Do we desire the Word of God? I mean, that's where we find out about God. We get him in the Word of God. And we need to be people, if we really desire God, we're going to desire God's Word. That's where we find out about God. Look over in Psalm 119. And Psalm 119 gives us a kind of a running commentary about the Word of God. Gives us several things about the Word of God. I just want you to see some of the things that the psalmist says here about the Word of God. Look in Psalm 119 and verse number 97. Verse number 97. He says here in verse number 97, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." What's he love? The law of God. The Word of God. That's what he's seeking. That's what he wants. That's what he's desirous of. Look in verse 113. Verse 113, he says here, "I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love." He loves the Word of God. Look in verse 127. Verse number 27, "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold." He says, boy, hey, I love the Word of God. It's more important to me than gold. Whoo. He's got a love for the Word of God. Look in verse 167, where he says here, "My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly." I'm just saying, boy, you look at the psalmist, and what is his heart? His heart's for the Word of God. He loves the Word of God. And I wonder, do we love the Word of God? Are we a person who spends time in the Word of God? Are we a person who looks at the Word of God and says, "God, I want to understand what you say. God, I want to learn what you have for me. God, I want to be in the Word of God." See, we say we love God. You don't love God if you don't love God's Word. It's not a possibility. We got to be a person who loves God's Word. How about this? Do we desire to be under the preaching of the Word of God? I mean, is that something we desire? Look in Psalm 122. Psalm 122, right here, and look at verse number 1, where he says here, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." He says, boy, I was excited when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. In this day, they're talking about the temple, and they're saying, boy, hey, we go to the temple. That's where the presence of God is. That's where God would dwell. I want to go there. I want to be with God. I wonder, do we want to be in the house of God where the preaching of God goes on, where the teaching of the Word of God goes on? Is that something that we desire? Or are you saying, well, if it works out good in my schedule, you know, if I'm not too busy, I'll come on over there. No. Look in Acts chapter number 13. We find an interesting incident recorded for us here in Acts chapter number 13, New Testament, page 1166. In Acts chapter number 13, and look at verse number 7. Acts chapter 13 and verse number 7, we find about a man named Sergius Paulus. And here in verse number 7, it's actually making comment about him before he was saved, before he knew Christ as his Savior. But look what the Bible says here in Acts chapter 13 and verse number 7. It says, start in verse 6, I'll just get the context. Verse 6, it says, "When they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus." This is Paul on his first missionary journey. And verse number 7 says, "which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus." And the Bible tells us that he's a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul. And now here's what I want you to see. And desired to hear the word of God. What did he want? He wanted to hear the word of God. He wanted to hear what God was saying. In Acts chapter number 20, the people there were listening to the preaching of the word of God. And the Bible says there in verse number 9, as Paul was long preaching. You think I get long-winded? I'm not like the Apostle Paul, okay? The Apostle Paul was long preaching. Matter of fact, there in Acts chapter number 20, he's preaching till midnight. You said, Pastor, I'm glad you're not like the Apostle Paul, all right? Hey, that may be true, okay? I'm just saying, hey, these were people that were hungry for the Word of God. They wanted to hear what the Word of God said. I'm just wondering, do we want to hear what the Word of God says? Today we've got to be today we've got people who are desiring to be entertained at church. We got people who desire to gather together for some feel good message. We've got people who want to be wowed by the preacher. We've got today churches who cater to various schedules of people because we want to make it convenient for them to be able to come to church today. And we've got people who have itching ears, if you will, who are turning away from the truth to fables, who no longer care about the Word of God, but rather they care about how they feel. And I'm simply pointing out we have less and less and less and less of a desire for the preaching of the Word of God in our world today. And it's just a symptom of the fact that we don't love God. We don't have a heart for God. We have more of a heart for a fuzzy, doctrineless message filled with jokes and humanistic messages. We have the churches today saying, I think God, and then fill in the blank, instead of, thus saith God. I'm just saying, we need more of the preaching of the Word of God. And if we're a person that says, well, hey, we got to go to church, I just check your heart. Do you love God? Mom and Dad, make me go. Preacher's going to be mad if I don't show up. And preacher's going to be mad if you don't show up. I'll just tell you that, okay? But I'll just tell you what, it doesn't really matter what this preacher thinks. It matters what your heart is for God. That's where it is. That's what we need to have. Well, how about this? Love for God is demanded. Love for God is deserved. Love for God is not divided. Love to God should be desirous. And then we see love for God is discontent when there's separation. There's discontent when there's separation. We think of sometimes a long-distance relationship. And I think about my own daughter. She's got a boyfriend, and they have a long-distance relationship. They're not in the same place there. And so they were, you know, they're on the phone. And today we have video phone calls. And so they can be able to see each other's faces there. And my daughter was able to fly out to be with them a couple times and spend the night with a friend there and be able to see them on occasion. And so they saw each other. And my wife and I had a long-distance relationship as well. And we say, boy, you guys got it easy compared to what we had. I mean, we didn't have video calls. And, you know, if we wanted to see each other, boy, airplane was out of the question. I mean, that wasn't affordable or anything. And so we had to drive the miles that would be necessary in there. And we said, boy, you got it easy today with the things that you have. Well, they think, oh, but Dad... I don't mean to make fun of my daughter, okay? If you got a daughter, she's probably doing the same thing to you, okay? So I'm not saying that. But oh, I need to see him. He's probably over here saying, oh, I gotta see her, and yeah, this is terrible. And oh, you know, I'm not gonna live. Oh no. You know, they think all of these things that they go on, right? Okay, I'm just having a little fun here, but that's what we think. We are discontent when we can't see him or her. Do we get discontent when we're not right with God? When we're cut off from God? You say, Pastor, we wouldn't get cut off from God. You know, when you fail to read the Bible and pray, you're cutting yourself off from God. Prayer is us talking to God. The Word of God is God talking to us. If we don't do either, how are we having any type of relationship with God? Boy, our heart ought to be screaming in us, saying, oh, I need God. Oh, I need God. I need to find out what God says. I need to hear from God. I need to talk to God. And yet many of us just say, well, that's no big deal. Eli, the high priest, look over in 1 Samuel chapter number 3, page 322. 1 Samuel chapter number 3. And look at verse number 1. 1 Samuel chapter number 3, page 322, 1 Samuel chapter number 3, and verse number 1, where the Bible says this, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, he's the high priest. The Bible says, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Now, the word precious here doesn't mean valuable in this context. In this context, it means it was rare. They didn't have the vision from God. Now understand, they didn't have the completed revelation of the Word of God that we have today. They didn't have the completed Old Testament that we have today. They would have had the law of Moses, and that's probably all they had. They don't have many of the books of the Bible that we have today. And so what are they, if they want to have communication with God, what are they looking for? They're looking for visions, and God would use prophets, and God would use men of God to be able to communicate to His people. And what is it saying here? Hey, we don't have that. That's not going on in the days of Eli and the early days of Samuel, as Samuel's here been brought to the temple. That's not going on there. And yet you don't find this. You don't read the scriptures and you find, oh, Eli was begging God to speak. That verse is not here. You don't find that the people of Israel were seeking God with all their heart. No. They said, oh, God's not talking to us? That's okay. Not a big deal. Why? Because their hearts were far from God. They were not loving God like they should have. I'm just saying there was no discontentment of being cut off from God. Here's something else cuts us off from God. Sin. Sin cuts us off from God. The psalmist would say in Psalm 66 and verse number 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You want to have a good relationship with God? Hey, I'll tell you what, you better keep your life pure. Because if you don't, what's he going to do? He's going to cut off. I'm not talking about cutting off your salvation, but he's going to cut off communication with you. Hey, I'm just going to take the phone away, Brooke, because you're not going to be able to talk to him because of what you did here. And she's going to say, oh, no! Do we say, oh, no? When we sin and our communication's cut off with God? Oh, that was the heart of David. David, what he in Psalm chapter 51, look at it. Look at Psalm chapter 51. David was cut off from God. He sought God in it. Look what he says here in verse number 1, Psalm 51, in verse number 1. David, writing this psalm after he'd sinned with Bathsheba, after Nathan the prophet pointed it out to David that he had sinned, and David's heart is smote. And look what he says in verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before thee. Against thee, and thee only, have I sinned and done evil. Done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Look then at verse number 10. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. What do you see by David here? You see a broken heart. You see a heart that says, boy, I've done something. I've cut myself off from God. And God, I can't take it. And God, I want to be with you. And God, I want to have that relationship renewed with you. And God, I need you. Why? Because David loved God. We don't have a lot of people who love God today. We don't have a lot of people that get broken when they're cut off from God. I think about another thing that cuts us off from God, pride. Now, I think rightfully so, I could just lump in pride with sin, because certainly it is a sin. But pride is that type of thing that just gets a hold of our heart, and we don't even realize that we're taken in pride. And yet when we're filled with pride in our heart, when we're thinking about, boy, what I can do and what I am and what my abilities are and all those focus on, we're cutting ourselves off from God. Look over in James chapter 4, page 1309. James chapter number 4, and look at verse number 6. James 4 and verse number 6, page 1309. The Bible says here in verse number 6, James chapter 4, it says, "But he giveth more grace." Do you want more grace? I would hope you'd say a wholehearted, yes, I want more grace. I could use all the grace of God that I could get. But it says, "He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." He says, hey, you want the grace of God in your life? Here it is. Give up pride. Put the pride away. Because God gives grace to the person who's humble. That's who he's looking for. Hey, pride's going to make God resist us. I don't want God to resist me. I want God to be close to me. I look in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 5. We see the same statement, same idea here in 1 Peter chapter number 5, page 1315. In 1 Peter chapter number 5. And he says here in 1 Peter 5, in verse number 5, he says, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility." Now here it is. "For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." What's God do? He gives grace to the humble. He doesn't resist the humble. He resists the proud. Hey, I want to be a person who has a great relationship with God. I want to love God. Hey, if I don't have the love of God, if I'm not loving God like I should, if I'm blocking my relationship with God because of my sin or because I refuse to spend time with God in His Word or spend time in prayer, if I'm blocking myself from God, boy, does that discontent my heart? Does my heart say, "What are you doing? Man, I need God." I'm just saying, do we love God? See, here's the commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Now, we've got to come back to our text, and let me just give you the last thing here in our text, and we'll be fast. Mark chapter number 12. Mark chapter number 12. Jesus gives the command. Here it is. Sum it all up. Here's the law. Summed all up. Love the Lord thy God. And the second's like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 32. The Bible says, "And the scribe said unto him, Well, master, thou hast said truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. When to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." What does this man realize? This man realizes this, that the law is summed up in this word love is a whole lot more than the sacrifices that we've been giving. Offering after offering after offering after offering. All it is a process. And I think this man realizes, hey, when Jesus flipped over those money changers' tables and when Jesus chased those people out of the temple area there, I think this man has realized, hey, wait a second, there's a whole bunch of people here who are going through the process of what they're supposed to do as far as a good Jew, but they've lost. They haven't had, they don't exist, the love of God. It's not in them. It's not in them. God's looking for love, that we'd love Him. Jesus looks at this man, verse 34, and says, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Why? Because this man, I believe, is realizing salvation's not in a process, it's in a person. It's in the person of Jesus. He's not quite there because what has he done? He's come to some facts, he's come to some knowledge, he's come to some understanding. But what does he need yet? He needs faith. He needs to come to believe on Jesus Christ. That there's a one who has, or who will, in this case, dying for his sins, to give him eternal life. Oh, you're close. You're not quick. You're not quite there. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I just want to ask you here this morning, are you somebody who loves God? Or do we just say that we love God? I mean, do we desire God? Do we give God what he deserves? Do we realize that my love for God can't be divided? Can't be between the world and God. No. Do we realize that I've got to desire God? That's what love is, desiring him. Are we discontent when we're cut off? Therefore, we're running to get things right, like the psalmist says in Psalm 52. I'm just telling you, we need to be a people who realize this great truth. What's the greatest commandment? Here it is for you and I. Greatest commandment, love the Lord your God. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind. We need to have that. We need to have that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much that we have a Savior in Jesus Christ. Lord, all of us would be on our way to hell if it were not for Jesus. And Father, when we think of what Jesus did for us, Father, we know that you deserve our utmost love. Father, we know that you are a person who deserves everything that we have, all of our loyalty to what you've done. Father, I pray that we would be a people who love you. Father, maybe a people that when there is a problem comes up, and Father, we do wrong. Lord, we've created a separation. Father, that we do everything we can to mend that, to come back into a right relation with you. Lord, that we would confess that sin before you, and Father, you'd give forgiveness. And so, Lord, I pray as we think about these verses here this morning, Father, we would be a people who love you with all that we have, all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, with all of our strength. While our heads are bowed and wires are closed, let me just ask here this morning, maybe there's somebody here, and you would just say, Pastor, I don't love God like I ought to love God. Yeah, maybe I've been convincing myself that I do love God when in fact it's a divided love, which is not really a love. Or maybe it's the fact that I realize that I'm not discontent when I cut off that relationship because of sin or because of other things. Pastor, I just realized here this morning that I don't love like I say I love. Pastor, would you pray for me that I would be a person who carries out the law in this, that he loves the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all my strength. Pastor, would you pray for me in this, that I would love God like I should. Here's my hand. Anybody like that? Yeah, I see that hand. Good. Somebody else? Yes, I see that hand. I need to be a person who loves God. Yeah, I see that hand. Somebody else, I'll give you just a moment more. I love God. I want to love God. Pray for me. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the Word of God. Lord, I thank you for its challenge that it gives us here in this verse. Lord, that we ought to be a people who indeed love you. Father, we can easily get off track. Lord, we can easily begin to look other places and have a love for other things. Father, I pray for these specifically who've raised their hand here this morning. Father, that they would indeed love God supremely above all else in their life. Father, as Fanny Crosby wrote many years ago, take the world, give me Jesus. Well, I pray that would be our heart. Father, because you've done so much for us, nobody deserves the love that we would have for you, because you're a great God. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.